Good evening. One more time. Good evening. This evening we find ourselves in Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 2. And we'll be in the book of Philippians this evening and then next week, and then we'll move on to the book of Colossians, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. But this evening we are going to be looking at chapter 4, and in the rest of this book, in this chapter, we're seeing that Paul teaches the Philippian church that they can find peace and contentment in their trials. We've talked about finding character and even finding Christ and joy in our trials. But now we begin to talk about what it means to find peace and contentment in our trials. And you know, the thing about finding peace and contentment in your trials is that you're in the trial, but you're at peace. You're in the trial, but you're content. And that usually is not the way I would describe how we feel in the midst of a trial. It's usually a lack of peace and definitely discontentment. So what I hope we'll see as we study through this chapter over the next 2 weeks is we'll see, as Paul talks about the secret of being content in any and every situation, that we'll learn that we can, in the midst of trials, find peace. So let's open in a word of prayer. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We ask that as we study your word, you would teach us, instruct us, and show us how we can find peace in this crazy world, and especially in the difficulties and the challenges we face in our personal lives. Lord God, there are so many things that rob us of our peace, so many things that we allow to take away the peace and the contentment we should have in you always. I pray that you would convict us and that you would help us to see how we can change and what we can do, what perspective we can have, and how we can pray through those difficulties so that we can always have peace in any and every situation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll tell you, I would like to have peace and contentment all the time. I wish I could. I really do. But I find that as I apply God's word, I can. And this evening we talk about Paul encouraging his brothers in the church to find peace, and especially with one another. So many of the trials we go through, so many of the difficulties we face, so many of those things really have to do with our interpersonal relationships. And we start with a problem that was taking place in this church. And we're not given a lot of detail, but we are told that there were two ladies who were not getting along. And we read in verse 2, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Sigis or yoke fellow," we believe that's the name of one of the leaders in the church, but it's translated yoke fellow. "Yes, and I ask you, loyal Sigis, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." It's interesting. I'm reading that and I realize he's asking this individual, Sigis, to help these women who are clearly good people and godly people, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. There apparently was some schism, some problem, and he's encouraging all of them to peacefully resolve this internal conflict. Now, I found that in the church, there are conflicts. And most of the time, thankfully, those conflicts aren't really doctrinal. They're not really about even church policy so much. Most of the time, they're interpersonal. That is, people have personal issues with one another. In this particular case, there were two Christian women within the church that were at odds with one another. They weren't getting along. I want to stress that even the most loving of committed Christians will sometimes disagree. Now, here's the problem. If we only get along when we agree, then everything's going to be great until we disagree. You have to learn to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you don't have the same opinion. Whether that opinion is political or whether that opinion is about something related to ministry, whatever it is, it's important to remember that we should have peace with one another. Now, we don't know exactly what these women were arguing about, but it probably wasn't doctrinal. Paul doesn't seem as concerned with the issue as he is concerned that it be resolved. He hints at the source of their inability to resolve this matter throughout this book. Chapter 1, chapter 2, we see that he keeps bringing up this issue of unity and oneness. Subtly, in verse 27 of chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, and verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2, and even 20 through 21 of chapter 2, we see Paul keeps bringing up this issue of oneness and unity. Because apparently, there were schisms, or there were the beginnings of serious problems in this church related to these two individuals not getting along. Now, when two people don't get along, sometimes a group like a church will begin to divide up into camps. Well, I disagree with Yodi. I think she's wrong. No, I think Syntyche is wrong. And that can really tear apart a church. It can tear apart a family. It can tear apart a ministry. It happens often when these things aren't resolved. So he wants them to resolve it. Now, they may not have been able to agree. It's not important that we have to agree on everything. They may not be able to agree on the specifics, but he does encourage them to agree, notice, in the Lord. He says it specifically, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Not about whatever it is that they were disagreeing about. The disagreement was irrelevant. They need to agree in the Lord. Now, as Christians, we should be able to agree to disagree on minor issues of disagreement. So when we don't feel the same way about something, it should not divide us. If we're inclined to believe a certain thing about a person or maybe a particular teaching in the Bible and we feel strongly about it and someone disagrees with that or someone disagrees with us, it's no big deal. I've seen people get all worked up over nothing. And then there are other problems in the church. And I would say this, you know, men can be very competitive a lot of times. Ego gets in the way and they can start to compete over their accomplishments. And sometimes we see this when there are athletic events or people are playing a game. Sometimes people get a little competitive, especially men. But I've also seen, as is the case here, women, and they have egos too, you know. And women sometimes get, you know, we sometimes use the term catty, and I know I'll probably get in trouble for using that, but sometimes, and believe me, men also have issues, but women sometimes, it's not even about an issue, it's just, maybe they disagree about the way something's done, or it's more relational, or something someone said. I suspect that they got into it. Yodi and Syntyche got into it. And it probably wasn't the issue that caused the problem. It was probably more relational. It does seem to be the case the way Paul describes it. Now, I've noticed, and again, I can't speak as a woman, but I know that sometimes women have a difficult time getting along because they compare themselves to one another. And men do the same thing. But let's stay with female conflict for just a minute. Because this is a conflict among females, okay, in the scripture. I have observed over the years that women like to compare themselves to other women. And sometimes this one's skinnier or this one's that, or, you know, there's all of this competition, but sometimes it's, oh, look at my picture of my cute kids. Aren't they cute? Aren't they cuter than yours? You know. They don't say that last part, but that's the implication. That look how cute my kids are. You know, they're so cute, and, you know, yours aren't as cute. Or, you know, my house, my home, my furniture. You know, guys, we compare, like, cars and other things that we may, you know, we fight about our sports teams and things like that. But women, you know what? A lot of times it's interpersonal, it's relational. And I've seen relationships broken because of things like competition, comparing ourselves one to another. And I warn women especially not to do this. And in our social media age, boy, it's just designed to set up those types of competitions among especially women. You know, I found that social media can just really tear relationships apart as people try to communicate with each other in such a way where they show pictures or, you know, share likes or dislikes. A lot of times people start to feel disliked or unappreciated. And maybe it's not even intended. And so I would say that one of the things all of us, not just ladies, but men as well, we want to guard ourselves against this type of thing. Making sure that we're not destroying relationships over these interpersonal matters. Agree in the Lord. If someone has made you feel, or you feel that they have said something to belittle you, or you feel in competition with them, and, you know, for whatever reason, you're not getting along with them, agree in the Lord. That means to see that person in Christ and to not allow yourself to perpetuate that problem, to continue to, well, I'm not speaking with him. I'm not speaking with her. I want nothing to do with them. That kind of thing is what Paul is addressing here between these women. Again, we don't know what happened here, but we do know that they weren't getting along. So it does happen in the church. And Paul asks his church leader to assist these women in resolving their disagreement. I want to point out that they were both faithful Christian workers with a good reputation within the early church. Paul knew them both quite well, and they were well known by the church leaders in Philippi. So these were not just people on the fringe. These were workers within the church, maybe even leaders in the church, according to the description here. Whatever the conflict was, it wasn't about who was right. It was about finding God's peace. You know, when you don't have peace in a relationship with another Christian, that's the goal. Find peace. Well, I could never agree with them. Fine. You don't have to agree with them, but you should be able to agree in the Lord. You're both children of God. Agree in the Lord. So I challenge you, if there's anyone that you are not getting along with, for whatever reason, someone that you have a relationship with, but they said something, maybe they said it the wrong way, maybe they offended you, maybe they did something to insult you or compare themselves to you or made you feel less than, I would encourage you, as Paul encouraged Yodi and Syntyche, I would encourage you to agree with each other in the Lord. He also mentions another individual here, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. All of them were Christians. All of them were saved. But he wants Sigis and Clement to work with these ladies. Resolve the conflict. As a pastor, I oftentimes get involved in those types of conflicts. Someone will call me and say that someone's hurt their feelings. And so I end up getting involved. And I know our leaders here do get involved in those types of conflicts. Our goal, not who's right, not trying to get two people to agree, but to agree in the Lord. So that's what Paul is doing here. And we can have peace in our fellowship, even in the midst of an internal conflict. And that can really, I mean, it sounds like a minor thing, but if you've ever been at odds with someone, you know how it can just, your mind just can't let it go. You just keep going over it and over and over again. It steals your peace. And it shouldn't be. And so Paul mentions that in this section first. Then he goes on to say this in verses 4 through 5, encouraging them to find God's peace, not only in the midst of an internal conflict, but in all things, especially in trials. For he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord occasionally? No. Rejoice in the Lord once in a while? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He goes on in verse 5 to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, that's interesting, those rapid-fire exhortations there. The exhortations are encouraging the people in this church to find God's peace in all things and especially in trials. And we find God's peace when we allow him to give us the right perspective. The right perspective. Okay, so what does it mean to have the right perspective? Well, we rejoice in him. And when we rejoice in him, we are able to see our circumstances differently. The very first thing we have to do is look at our circumstances with God's perspective. The only way that's going to happen is when we rejoice in him. That is, find your joy in Christ, and then your perspective will be the way it should be. It will be a godly perspective. When we rejoice in Him, we are able to see our circumstances differently. And so many times when we don't have peace, it's because we're not looking at our circumstances properly. Now, what are circumstances? Can't pay a bill. Need to find a job. Not getting along with someone. Not feeling well. Difficulties at work. Difficulties at home. Difficulties with a relationship at church. When our perspective is rejoicing in the Lord, it allows us to see those circumstances in the right way. And so he first says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But then in verse 5, he goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now remember, this is in the context of that conflict that he opened up with. Your gentleness. Now you know this, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. As is joy, as is peace. Gentleness. You see, when we treat one another in a gentle way, that is with dignity and respect, we are then given by God the ability to see people differently, not just our circumstances. But we begin to see people differently with grace, with gentleness, with mercy. I have found that as we begin to rejoice in the Lord, we see our circumstances in the right context, with the right perspective. But then as we treat one another nicely, with gentleness, with dignity and respect, the next thing that happens is we begin to see people the way God sees them. You know, you may be really upset with someone, but if you treat them with gentleness, you'll be given the ability by God to show them grace and treat them with dignity and respect. You'll be able to show them the love of God. And as you do that, you might even find yourself being sympathetic to what they're going through. You may even be able to minister to them properly because you can see them differently. And then he goes on to say this. He says, let your gentleness not only be evident, but evident to all. That is, don't just put on a face, but actually be gentle in the way you treat people. Let it be evident to all. Notice he says this, the Lord is near. And that last encouragement, listen, we need to live in light of the fact that the Lord is returning soon. Amen? Now, he said this back then, but it's still true today. When we live in the light, when we live in the way that God has called us to live, when we live in his presence, knowing that he is going to return soon, we actually begin to look at ourselves differently. So we not only look at our circumstances differently, we not only look at others differently, we begin to look at ourselves differently. Because after all, if it's about preparing your heart to see the Lord, then suddenly these things, these trivial matters, aren't so important. What's more important is growing closer to the Lord. It's growing closer to others. And then, of course, allowing ourselves and our hearts to be made into the image of God and in the image of Christ as we prepare our hearts for his return. The Lord is near. So Paul is talking about a change in perspective. And I think we do need to look at our circumstances and others and even ourselves differently. And the only way that happens is through the joy of the Lord, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, we're changed and our perspective changes. But there's something else, not just a change in perspective, which has to do with the way we think, but there's more to it, and this is perhaps even more significant. We not only find God's peace in our perspective, when that perspective is the right perspective, we find God's peace in prayer. And I love these verses. You're probably familiar with them. Notice it says there in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. By the way, that's like telling somebody, don't worry. That's never worked. I mean, telling somebody, oh, don't worry, doesn't just mean that all of a sudden they're not going to worry. Oh, don't worry. Oh, I'm so glad you said that because, you know, if you hadn't said that, I might have worried. So you can't stop there, okay? You can't just quote that part of the verse and say, do not be anxious about anything, right? Because that's not what it says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, which is asking God for help, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about change. We're talking about finding peace and contentment in our trials. And it does require a change in perspective, but it also requires us finding God's peace in prayer. If you're not praying about the things you're anxious about, if you're not praying about these things that are causing you grief, your circumstances, your interpersonal relationships, your own issues, then it's no wonder why you're anxious. It's no wonder why you're worried. It's no wonder why these things are causing you grief and you have no peace and you're discontent. Now look at this. It says here that we are not to be anxious, but being anxious about our circumstances, when you think about it logically, being anxious about our circumstances doesn't change them. Would you agree? It doesn't change them at all. Actually, I would go so far as to say if being anxious about them changes them at all, it's only for the worse. Because it doesn't really change our circumstances, but it changes us for the worse, and that can impact our circumstances. So like here you are, you're really anxious, and rather than praying and dealing with it properly, you decide you're just going to give in to that anxiety. Well, sometimes that makes it so that you can't function. And now you have panic attacks, and you're giving yourself over to your worries and your anxieties. You can't even work. And now, whatever the problem was, let's say the problem was financial. Well, now you're not showing up at work, you lose your job. So now, if anything, yeah, being anxious does change your circumstances. If it does, it changes them for the worse. It can change them for the worse. So being anxious isn't going to positively impact your circumstances. It's not going to make them any better at all. That we do know. We can choose, and it is a choice. We can choose to be anxious about anything or pray about everything. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all of our cares or our anxieties on him because he cares for us. See, if you're anxious about something and you're not going to the Lord with that anxiety, it's going to wipe you out. It's going to make your life difficult. Challenging when it doesn't need to be. When you could have peace and contentment, you're going to have anxiety and worry. But we can choose to be anxious about anything or pray about everything. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Notice he says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now we need to go to the Lord. God wants us to ask him to resolve our concerns and meet our needs. James talks about this as well. We need to go to the Lord. We have not because we ask not. We need to go to God with the things that we're anxious about. He wants us to be thankful. By the way, when you're anxious, if you count your blessings, you find oftentimes that thankfulness helps mitigate or deal with your anxiety. There are a lot of people that suffer panic attacks and they suffer with anxiety and they may even take medication to deal with it. And in some cases that may be necessary, but generally I find that the biggest problem with anxiety is people don't pray, at least for Christians. They don't pray. Have you prayed about it? I don't know. I mean, I haven't really had the time. Yeah, you have the time to get on the phone and call me and call other people and ask a million opinions, but you haven't made any time to seek the Lord in prayer, and you wonder why you're freaking out. It happens. I see it all the time. He wants us to be thankful, and he wants us to acknowledge his goodness toward us. Do you understand that? When we're thankful, when we think about how good God is, it helps us to realize the truth, which we already know, but it helps us to apply it to our hearts. If God is good, then what are we anxious about? If God is faithful, then what are we worried about? But you can't get there psychologically. You can't get there emotionally until you take a breath and realize, wait a minute, let me focus in on the truth of the matter. Let me go to God in prayer. Let me ask him to deal with this circumstance, deal with this situation. God wants us to do that. He wants us to be thankful. Notice it says it this way in verse 6. We've read it already. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Notice, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Not just presenting your requests to God, but with thanksgiving, presenting your requests to God. So I'm not saying there's a formula. I'm saying, though, that if your heart is right before God, then rather than being anxious, you're going to pray, and you're going to be in prayer, and you're going to ask for God's help. That's what the word petition means. And you're going to do that knowing that God is good and being thankful for his goodness toward you. And you're going to present your requests to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's the way you should be dealing with anxiety. And that's what Paul wants them to know. Now, why did he mention this? It's interesting. I look at this and I recognize that this section started with a conflict, a problem between people. And he encouraged them to agree in the Lord. He's encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. And I wonder if he's not suggesting to them that whatever it was they were disagreeing about, that maybe if they prayed about it, maybe if they spent their time rejoicing in the Lord and being thankful, then this wouldn't be an issue. It would resolve itself. You know, I found that so many times that people are at odds with one another, if they were in worship, in Bible study, in prayer, and in service, the problem would be resolved. A lot of times they're not doing those things, and so the problem just escalates. It just escalates. It just gets worse and worse in their minds, and then, of course, outwardly toward others. So I don't know what happened between these women, but it led Paul to talk to them about finding peace in trials, not only by a change of perspective, having a good and godly perspective, but by having the kind of prayer life that leads you into the presence of the Lord and actually changes you. How many times have I gone? I can't even count. How many times I've gone to a prayer meeting and I was anxious and worried about something? Or even just on Saturday, we had our prayer breakfast down here. And I ended up praying with a couple brothers, and we just prayed about some stuff. And you know what? It was bothering me when I came in. I prayed about it. And I have to be honest, it hasn't bothered me since. The problems that I prayed about are still there. But I came to a place of peace because this is true. Because what Paul is saying is actually, it's true. Only the peace of God can restore our joy when we're facing difficult circumstances. If you don't have joy and you have anxiety, you need God's peace. And the only way that you can receive God's peace is by the way we think and pray. Because that's what our minds do. Our minds turn inside out and create anxiety. They really do. Why is it that some people can be in the midst of the same circumstance and have perfect peace, and others are freaking out? Well, it's because of their perspective and their prayer life. Pure and simple. Now, before we move on, notice what it says here. Here's the promise in verse 7. And if you do these things, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So if you say, well, it doesn't make sense. What are you saying, Pastor Tim? If I have a heart of rejoicing and I change my perspective and I just pray to God about these things, like suddenly, magically, mystically, all my problems are going to go away. No, no, no. It's not what it says. It says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your circumstances may not change, but your anxiety will go away. It will be replaced with the peace of God. Amen? So, this is what I know. Only the peace of God can restore our joy when we're facing difficult circumstances. Now, understand something. His peace, God's peace, is spiritual. And therefore, not something that you can explain or describe. I can't tell you why, when I prayed on Saturday with my brothers about something, I received God's peace, and then it wasn't causing me the degree of anxiety that I was experiencing before I prayed about it. I can't tell you how mechanically that worked. I can tell you that it did. And I can tell you that it transcends understanding. That means it's beyond my understanding. It's spiritual. It's spirit. It's not magic. It's spiritual. And therefore, it's not something that I can explain or describe. His peace is not only spiritual, his peace is powerful. Amen? It's powerful, and it's able to protect you from fear of heart and anxiety of mind. I find that most people are torn up right now in their lives for fear of heart or anxiety of mind. Whatever they're going through, they're fearful in their hearts or anxious in their minds. And it's because of their perspective and their lack of prayer. So look what we see here. Notice it says, the peace of God, which is what we need. Remember, we receive God's peace through the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, will guard, notice that word, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If your heart is guarded and your mind is protected, you can't be anxious. You can't be worried. If you have God's peace, you are not going to be freaking out. You know, your body can actually manifest physical symptoms of stress, right? But the source of that isn't your body. It's your heart and your mind. It's your emotions. That's the heart, the seat of the emotions. And it's your mind. It's the way you think. So as you deal with, through the peace of God and through prayer, if you receive God's peace, then your mind is no longer stressed. Your heart's no longer stressed. Guess what? Whatever you're experiencing in your body goes away, because the body's just receiving the signals from your mind, which is the seat technically of your emotions and your thoughts. So what we're learning here is that the peace of God is powerful and is able to protect you from fear of heart and anxiety of mind. So no, it's not Xanax that will help you. It's actually God's peace. What? Through prayer. And I find that most people who are anxious are not, I'm telling you, they're not in prayer. They're not. They're not asking for God's peace. Now, it's interesting, that word guard. The word guard was translated keep in the Old English translation. And a keep was a small tower placed in front of a large castle as a garrison, that is, to protect the castle. So a keep, or guard, in the King James it says, will keep your hearts and your minds. Here it says guard. Thought is the same, but a keep was a little tower that they would put out in front of the castle, and it was designed to have soldiers who would run out and protect the castle before the enemy got anywhere near it. Isn't it interesting that Paul used that word to describe what the peace of God does for us? So there's our visual. The peace of God gives us the ability, like that small tower out in front of us, that before those problems and those anxieties get into our mind, before we even hear the news, because we're in prayer, because we have God's peace, our minds and our hearts react appropriately to whatever news we receive. So you don't wait till you have a problem to become a person of prayer. Be in prayer, praying for God's peace before the problems happen, so when they happen, you have peace of mind. I think that's what we're told here. And that's a really encouraging description for us to consider. Okay, so we've talked about a little internal conflict and how to deal with those things. We've talked about finding God's peace in all things, and especially in trials. And I think that if you can apply that part of tonight's study, it will greatly help you to deal with whatever it is you're going through, because we're all going through stuff, right? Right? We're all going through stuff. I'm not the only one. Okay. Finally, he then encourages them to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Not troublemakers. Peacemakers. How do we make peace? Well, we have to receive God's peace. But once we have God's peace in our lives, then we can live our lives in such a way that wherever we go, we bring peace with us. Wouldn't you like to be known as a peacemaker and not a troublemaker? You know, there's some people walk in the room, you're like, uh-oh. You know, there's some guys that, you know, they walk into a pool hall, and the minute they walk in, people know there's going to be a fight. Well, there's some people that walk into a church, and the minute they show up, you think, oh, there's going to be a split. Or there's going to be an argument, or there's going to be a problem, because they're troublemakers. Somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. They're going to say something they shouldn't. Here's what we're told to do to be peacemakers. And again, it's God's peace, but we share that. A peacemaker is a person that takes God's peace and actually shares it with those around them, as opposed to spreading anxiety. I remember one of my bosses. We were a unit of three people. There was me, my coworker, and we worked for one supervisor at one point. And I walked in one particular week, and I said to my coworker, how is she today? And she said, this coworker of mine said, she's exuding stress. That was her exact phrase, and I'll never forget that. She's exuding stress. Our boss, our supervisor at that time, was so high strung that whatever stress she was feeling, she was passing it along to the other people at the office. Or am I the only one that's ever worked with someone like that? It's like, you're okay. But they have so much stress that it overflows. They like to share it. It's the gift that keeps on giving. They just keep stressing you out. You know something? That's a troublemaker. That's a stress maker. That's an anxiety maker. We need to be peacemakers. So when something goes wrong, when people start to freak out or there's a problem, we need to be the people that can step in and help others reach that place of experiencing God's peace. How do we do that? Well, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He goes on to say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So there is a process here we've talked about. We started out with a problem. It was a minor problem, but there was still a problem. And there's always problems. And he talked about how to resolve that problem by rejoicing in the Lord and agreeing in the Lord. But then he gave them the instruction on how to have the right perspective and how to approach the Lord in prayer so that you can receive God's peace. But now he tells them, look, once you experience God's peace, there's a way that you can share God's peace with those around you. And here's how it happens. It happens through our thoughts and it happens through our actions. What we do with our minds and how we respond. So let's start with the thoughts. Because what Paul says in verse 8, he says to think about the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. To think about such things. Now let me say this, and I know this is true. Our thoughts affect how we will act. Amen? Our thoughts affect how we will act. No doubt about it. Obsessing over negativity, immediate cares, or concerns impedes God's peace in our lives. If you are constantly focused on things that make you anxious, you're impeding God's peace in and through your life. And so what does he tell us to do? Focus on good and godly things, because this promotes God's peace in our lives. Now, I am not saying that I believe that there is power in our thoughts, but I am saying that our thoughts affect us. It's God's power that brings peace, but let me tell you something. If you constantly think negatively and obsess over things, you're hurting yourself. You are. And the power of God's peace can't work in your life. But when you maintain a positive perspective as a Christian, God's peace can then work in and through your life. These are very practical exhortations. There's nothing magical about this. It's just as simple as focusing on good and godly things, which promotes God's peace in our lives. So what are good and godly things? Things that are true, not false. Noble, not dishonorable. Right, not wrong. Pure, not impure. Lovely, not displeasing. Admirable, not disgraceful. Excellent, not worthless. Praiseworthy, not worthy of criticism. See, there's a positive and a negative, and if you look at the negative, and that's you, if you always look at things that are false, dishonorable, wrong, impure, displeasing, disgraceful, worthless, and worthy of criticism, you're probably watching too much cable network news. Or the 11 o'clock news. You know what the worst thing in the world before you go to sleep is to watch the first 10 minutes of 11 o'clock news. Why do they lead with murders and horrible accidents and terrible things? Have you noticed that? I can't. If I'm going to watch the news to get the weather, I wait 15 minutes before I turn on the news because I don't want to see all that stuff. When we focus in on those types of things, when those are the things we think about that I just described there, it affects you. It changes you. And it limits and impedes God's peace working in and through your life. That's the number one way it affects you. God can't work through you the way he wants to, can't give you that peace because you're filling your mind with negativity. But if we look at the things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, things you would receive if you're reading God's word regularly and you're in worship and in service and in prayer, then those things will affect how you think, and you will be able to be a peacemaker, because God's peace will affect you first and then those around you. Maybe you'll even be described in this way: he exudes peace. Not he exudes stress. Now, in addition to our thoughts, our actions affect how others will react. This is back to what I said before about exuding stress. Your actions affect the people around you, not only your thoughts and how they affect you, but then your thoughts affect your actions, and then your actions affect everyone around you. You ever been around somebody that's really stressed out, and you're just like, you know, what did I say? You know, you're walking on eggshells. You're just really uncomfortable because it's just an uncomfortable environment to be in. Well, nobody wants to live that way. It's really stressful. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned, this is what Paul can say to them. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he breaks it down to four things. He wants them to act peacefully with one another. And in order to do that, he uses himself as an example. They were familiar in Philippi with Paul and his character. And he says, look, the things that I've taught you, notice he says it this way, whatever you have learned, that would be the lessons that Paul taught them. He says, the things you've received, that would be the truths that Paul gave them. Or heard from me, that would be the words that Paul said to them. Or finally, seen in me, that would be the example that Paul set for them. And so you have the lessons that Paul taught them, the truths that Paul gave them, the words that Paul said to them, and the example that Paul set for them. All of that was him teaching them by example how to live. He could say, these things that you received, learned, and seen, and heard in me, what does he say? Put it into practice. See, Paul was a peacemaker. If you're not a peacemaker, you can't say that. If you're a very stressed out person and you're extremely negative, you can't say, oh, you know, the things I taught you and showed you and you heard me say and seen it, you saw me do, you know, follow my example. No, you can't say that. So there's the challenge to us. If we have God's peace in our lives, then we should be able to say to the people around us, listen, you see the way I handle stress. That's essentially what Paul is saying. You see the way I handle stress and trials. Follow my example. Where do you think I get the peace to do what I'm doing? Where do you think I get this peace to be able to handle anxiety in my life? I have trials. I have stress. I have anxiety. My circumstances aren't any different than yours, but I'm handling it differently. One of the ways that I was able to share this when I worked in the corporate world was, remember when companies were doing mass layoffs, and it's not so much right now, but they would do these massive layoffs, you know, reduction in force, and they would do all of these layoffs. They would say, well, we got to reduce 20% of our staff. Boy, did that create stress in the workplace. Because everybody's thinking, I'm one out of five, is it me? And I remember a lot of people were stressed out about that, and I really wasn't that stressed out about it. And people said, why aren't you stressed out? And they gave me a chance to be like Paul and say, well, I have God's peace. You know, that's tangible because it's affecting the way I think and it's affecting the way I act. And now it's affecting the people around me because they see that I have peace and they don't. There's lots of areas of our life. And, you know, one of the ways that you can exude peace or be a peacemaker is in light of current events. Things going on in Washington or in the world or overseas or in our culture. I see a lot of Christians pulling the fire alarm, you know, about everything. Oh, what if? Oh, if this party isn't in power, or what if this happens? Or, oh my goodness, the Second Amendment. People get all worked up over all these things. You know what? The God of peace will be with you. What is our reaction? You see, some of these people, these pundits, these people that are interviewed, it looks like they're going to have a coronary. They're going to have a stroke. That really shouldn't be us. Not at all. How does that happen? Well, the way we think and the way we act. See, only the God of peace can provide us with the peace of God. So if you don't have the peace of God, it's because you're not going to the God of peace. Tonight's all about finding peace in our circumstances, finding contentment even. We'll talk more about contentment next week. But this evening, we're talking about finding peace in our trials and our difficulties. So are we following Paul's example? More importantly, are we following Christ's example? Because I never, ever witnessed one moment in Jesus' life when he was stressed out like that over circumstances. Now, you might say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was suffering the stress of knowing he had to go to the cross. But I would hardly describe him as not having the peace of God. Because he was able to, in the midst of that, say, nevertheless, your will be done. If he really was so stressed out, he would have ran the other way. Even on the cross, he exhibited the peace of God in his life, knowing that he was right where God the Father had called him to be. And, you know, for the most part, Paul was able to live this way. I mean, he imperfectly, of course, like all of us, but Jesus lived it perfectly. So I would say you can follow Paul's example, but more importantly, follow Christ's example. Because then we're told here that if we put that into practice, the God of peace will be with us. Praise the Lord. We are given a way to be able to experience God's peace in the midst of trials. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for encouraging us to resolve our conflicts, to be peacemakers, and to find that peace in how we think and how we pray. And Lord, to live our lives in such a way that we make peace, share your peace with all those around us. Lord, give us the ability, fill us with your peace, with the Holy Spirit that gives us peace, that we might have peace in all of our circumstances, that we may be a testimony to others around us, that those around us will be able to see that there's something different about us. That we have your peace because we have you living in our hearts by faith. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.